all around us, literally all around us, are the images of the season, the images of Christmas. And we often say, and rightly so, that Jesus is the reason for the season. And that's certainly true. I'm somewhat intrigued by the differing images associated with this story, the Christmas story. For example, one of the images that you see often is what I would call the Christmas story as the sweet story. The sweet story. And it is that. So we sing, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. And that's sweet. We love it when the children sing that. It's a sweet song about a sweet story. And then my favorite, perhaps, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. We like those songs. We like those images. We like to think, I think, of the Christmas story as a sweet story. And it is. But that's not the only image that we find in our world today. I think we also see in many of our songs and many of the symbols, we see the Christmas story not simply as the sweet story, we see it as a supernatural story. And my, it is. Angels and shepherds going into Bethlehem and seeing the baby and the star shining in the sky a couple of years maybe later when the wise men come. And then you have the prophetic utterances of men and women who have waited and waited for this day. And we say, oh, the Christmas story is supernatural. And it is. And it is. I think there's a few songs and a few symbols that remind us who are followers of Christ that the Christmas story is also a stewardship story. I'm not sure you see that one as much, but I'll confess that I like it a lot. As has already been mentioned, Jesus did not just come for some, He came for the whole world. And we are the stewards of the story. We are the story bearers, like we're the hope bearers and the love bearers and the joy bearers of the story. We're the story bearers. One of the songs that I enjoy singing is Go Tell It on the Mountain. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Because there is in that a sense of obligation and a sense of opportunity and probably preeminently a sense of stewardship. We have a story too good not to tell. But today, I want to suggest another image. An image that's quite honestly in many of our songs, but I think overlooked. An image of the Christmas story that the Bible makes very explicit. Before I tell you what that story is, I invite you one more time to open your Bible or a pew Bible and turn with us to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah, perhaps the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, and we're going to that ninth chapter of Isaiah to look once again to see what God showed His people through Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 9, and I will be reading aloud, and you can read along in your Bible, the first seven verses. The first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You've multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. A couple of quick comments. One of those comments is simply this. Isaiah writes as if it's already happened. Specifically, the people are still in darkness. Specifically, they are still in captivity. But he writes in the prophetic tense. He writes as if it's the present because it's that real in the vision that God has given him. A vision of a day when the joy would return. A vision of the day when peace would triumph. A vision of a day when there would be no more war and no more rumors of war. And most of us would say, that time has not yet come. And you would be right. Because the other thing I want you to notice is that Isaiah saw clearly the Messiah and his reign. What he did not see clearly, I think, was the time in which we're living. The time between the first and second coming of the Christ, the Messiah. But in the context of that, he gives us, I think, a striking image of the Christmas story from the perspective of 700 or so years before Jesus Christ. The Christmas story. And are there elements of the sweet story here? Oh, I think so. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. That's a sweet symbol and image, isn't it? Are there elements there of the supernatural? Absolutely. I'll talk to you a little about that. Is there an implication of stewardship? I think so. I think it's a stewardship story. But here's what I want to suggest to you today. I want to suggest to you that the Christmas story properly understood, is a shocking story. And I would submit to you that's an image we overlook. It is a shocking story. It is almost impossible, I think, for those of us with a Western mindset and all these 2,700 years later to get into the mind of the people to whom Isaiah would have been addressing his words. If we could, listen, we would be shocked. We might be angered. We might be ready to pick up stones and stone Isaiah or somebody else because it's a shocking, shocking story. And Isaiah, I believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he masterfully begins to move us toward a conclusion that's shocking. And I don't want to lose the sense of how shocking the conclusion is. He starts with a ruler who will rule in righteousness. If your Bible's still open, you will see very clearly that this government, verse 6, that is on his shoulder, that government is, in verse 7, a government, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I want to tell you, that's already shocking. You say, why is that shocking? I'll tell you why. Because power corrupts. Power corrupts. And they tell me that the more power, the greater the corruption. And I believe there's such truth in that. On the earthly realm, in the days of Isaiah, it was as if 36 out of the 38 kings were corrupt. Couple of good ones, thank God for them. But even for them, you would see their humanity. You would see their tendency toward pride sometimes. You'd see their tendency toward misuse and abuse of power. So it is a shocking thing to anybody. Listen, would it shock you if I told you that someday the United States of America would have a president who would reign in righteousness? You'd say, what are you smoking? It's not going to happen. And I tell you, we've had some good ones, and we've had some that probably not so good. But I will tell you something. I'm still glad to be an American living in America rather than somewhere else, because I love the freedom that God has granted us. And I pray for our president, and I pray for those in authority. But listen to me. What he's talking about here is still shocking. It's still shocking to think that there could be a ruler with all power and that he would use all power only in ways that are right, only in ways that build up and do not tear down, only in ways that bless and do not curse others. There is a shocking dimension to this already as we hear about this one who would be a righteous ruler. This Christmas story is a shocking story because it is the story of a righteous ruler. Isaiah is moving us toward a conclusion. He's moving us toward a conclusion that if you grasp it, it should shock you. It should shake you. And if it no longer does so, get on your knees and ask God to reveal fresh to you what that means. The story of a righteous ruler. Shocking. There's a second thing now as Isaiah is moving us. He launches into these names. He launches into these names. We've heard them over and over. Even in this season, you've heard them every Sunday. It's been our scripture for the month. And sometimes we do not pause to think of the implications of these names. The New King James Version, as well as the King James Version, separates the first two words into two names. His name shall be called Wonderful. Oh, my friend, the name of Jesus Christ is wonderful. Amen. It is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And then Counselor. But I will use today, whether rightly or incorrectly, I'm not wise enough to know. I'll put those together as some translators do and tell you it's a shocking story because it's a story of a wonderful Counselor. A wonderful Counselor. Listen to me. One translation is it the Message. One translation translates it like this. He's a wonder of a Counselor. Well, you think about that. That's amazing, maybe even shocking. Now, don't misunderstand. We have in our midst, in this room, wonderful counselors. You know why they're wonderful? They're wonderful because they have the ability to enter into your pain. They have the ability to enter into your world. They have the ability to empathize. They connect with you and you with them. And when you're with them, they feel like you understand. And by the way, I'm not one of those wonderful counselors. I love every one of you. I don't understand half of you. You know, I mean, I'm not good at that. I wish it was a gifting I had. I really do. But it's not my gifting, and I just acknowledge before you that it's not my gifting to be the wonderful counselor. Thank God we have them here, and we have them in our community, and I'm so glad. And I don't hesitate, and I'd say to you now, if you're hurting and you need help, get help. There's wonderful counselors. But I'm telling you, there's something shocking about the wonderful counselor who's coming. Shocking because, listen to me, nobody else has ever been able to enter into the empathy with the human condition like Jesus Christ. He took upon Himself flesh so that He could sympathize, Hebrews 4, with our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, when you come into the presence of Jesus, you have come to a wonderful counselor who will never do you anything but good. And I'll tell you, there's not a counselor of any any kind in this fair city that would tell you that they are always able to give the right and the wise counsel. They will do their best, just like our physicians will do their best. And I thank God for them and all those who serve. But I want to tell you something. There is only one who is fully God and fully man, who can so empathize with us and yet bring to us God as Jesus Christ. And if you understand it, you understand it. Isaiah is moving us to a conclusion when he's giving us the shocking name, Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. But if you think that's shocking to their ears, they might be all right in his culture up to this point. Unto us a child is born. Ah, yeah, that's good. That's good. That's sweet. Unto us a son is given. Oh, yes, we understand that. That happens all the time. But then his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Don't know many boys like that. Don't know many children like that. And then these bombshell words. The second name. He is a mighty God. He is a God of might and power. And now, my friends, it shocks everybody. You mean this child that Isaiah sees? This son that he sees? We are going to call him Mighty God? No, sir. We are monotheists. There is one God. The Lord our God is one, and you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. We've learned this for generations, for millennia. And yet Isaiah says there's a baby coming, and it'll be proper. It'll be proper to call Him Mighty God. Mark Lowry was right. When Mary kissed the face of Jesus, she kissed the face of God. And that's shocking. Mighty God. Indeed, omnipotent. And Isaiah, shocking us to a conclusion. He is a son. He is a child. He is a righteous ruler. He is a wonderful counselor. He is a mighty God. And then verse 6 almost bothers my mind. I can't get this. He calls him Everlasting Father. No, wait a minute. That's shocking. Some translators say you ought to translate it this way. The Father of Eternity. Friends, here's what we believe. We believe there's one God. Would you say amen to that? One God who is three personed. One God manifesting Himself as God the Father eternally. God the Son eternally. God the Holy Spirit eternally. For me, I don't talk about Jesus in terms of pre-incarnate. I talk about the Son of God. Because it was when He was born of the Virgin that they gave Him the name what? Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to split hairs. I just want you to understand how shocking this is. How shocking it is to say this child, this son who is going to be born, is the Everlasting Father. He is the Father of eternity. And I will tell you that if you were a Jew, you wouldn't be able to swallow it. And if you were a Muslim, you would not be able to either. Everlasting Father. Which brings us to the final name, the Prince of Peace. You know what I've been thinking? I've been thinking about the peace that Jesus Christ gives. He gives us peace with God. That's no small thing, my friend, when you understand our sinful condition. But in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. In Jesus Christ, we have the peace of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Jesus Christ, we have, if we will simply draw on that, we have peace with one another. Do you know that almost all the problems of the world would be solved if we had peace? Peace with God, peace within ourselves, and peace with one another. And He says, This child will be the Prince of Peace. And here's what I'm thinking. What I'm thinking is that for him to be the Prince of Peace, he also has to be the righteous ruler. And he also has to be the Wonderful Counselor. And he also has to be the Mighty God. And he also has to be the Everlasting Father. Who he is enables him to be the Prince of Peace. And the Scripture tells us and tells us clearly that Jesus Christ is our peace. He not only gives peace, he also brings us peace. Again, here's what I'm saying. The Christmas story, properly understood, is not just sweet. It's not just supernatural. It's not just a stewardship. It is a shocking story. Isaiah moving us to a conclusion, conclusion. What child is this? Who is this baby? I guarantee you, Isaiah is moving his ears and moving us to the unmistakable question of the ages. Who is this baby? Wasn't it Larry King? You remember Larry King? Wasn't it Larry King who, when asked, and I believe he was of the Jewish faith, when asked, if you could ask God one question, what would you ask him? By the way, how many of you have ever heard this? Raise your hand if you've heard it. Not many? Get ready for this. This blows me away. They said, if you could ask God one question, what would you ask him? He said, I would ask, God, did you have a son? Do you understand how pivotal this is? That's the question of the ages and the question of the morning. Who is this baby? If he's just a child, so be it. We have a million, billion children. If he's just a son, everybody has sons and daughters. But if he is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah's moving us. He's moving us to an inescapable and shocking realization. And the shocking realization is this. Listen to me. The Christmas story is a shocking story because it is the story of God taking on flesh. And that shocks me. God becoming flesh. The incarnation. We sometimes treat that as a side issue. We are people who love, and rightly so, the teaching of the cross. So that Paul could say, I don't preach anything except Christ crucified. But listen to me. When he says Christ crucified, he's identifying this Messiah that came in this virgin's womb in this little town of Bethlehem. He is referring to the same one John referred to when he said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or as some translate it, and moved into the neighborhood. I like that. Shocking! The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We sang congregationally earlier in the service, listen to me, a song that may have just been to you a sweet song. It's one of the better ones written, I think, in the last quarter century and maybe the last 100 years. In the Christmas realm, Mark Lowry wrote the words, Buddy Green the music. But we sung it and it was sweet. But how many of you really captured in your mind how shocking it was? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new, that the child you've delivered will soon deliver you? Shocking. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you've kissed your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Now that's shocking. That's shocking. Debbie was reading to me yesterday from the little book on the glory of Christmas, writings from Chuck Swindoll, Max Lucado, and Charles Colson. I want to read one from Max Lucado. Let it shock you just a little. untethered by time, God sees us all. From the backwoods of Virginia to the business district of London, from the Vikings to the astronauts, from the cave dwellers to the kings, from the hut builders to the finger pointers to the rock stackers, He sees us. Vagabonds and ragamuffins all, He saw us before we were born, and He loves what He sees. Flooded by emotion, overcome by pride, the star maker turns to us one by one and says, "You're my child. I love you dearly. I'm aware that someday you'll turn from me and walk away, but I want you to know I've already provided a way back." And to prove it, He did something extraordinary. Stepping from the throne, He removed His robe of light and wrapped Himself in skin, pigmented human skin. The light of the universe entered a dark, wet womb. He whom angels worship nestled Himself in the placenta of a peasant, was birthed into the